Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Today we'll cover two topics that are related and are both in our gospel reading for today. The first will be focused on what I just read from the end of our gospel reading, where Jesus promises that we will have tribulation, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. And we will understand why we can take heart. And then in the second part, we will return to what Jesus says at the beginning, near the beginning of our gospel reading, where he talks about calling upon the Father. And we will learn then how we live now in the midst of these tribulations, trusting in Jesus, who says that in him we can have peace, trusting in the one who has overcome the world. How do we live in that? What does it look like to live believing that? And we'll see that it looks like calling upon our Lord in prayer. So first, this passage from Jesus that says, in the world you'll have tribulation. It doesn't take faith to believe that. This is something that we see. We can know with and see with our own eyes by our observation of the world. It doesn't take faith to believe that in this world you'll have tribulation. You don't have to wait long to see it. If you've lived for any length of time, if you're an adult, and you've seen trouble and sorrow and tribulation in this world. In the hymn that we just sang, the hymn writer Martin Luther writes, "The times and days are perilous." That was true in Luther's time 500 years ago, and it's still true today. This is why we still sing hymns like this, because there is nothing new under the sun. The same problems keep coming because we live in a sinful world and we still are humans who have not evolved and changed and gotten better. We are still sinful human beings who live in a sinful world, and we still need the same comfort from our Lord. The solution that our Lord gave and gives in Christ is still the same as we live in this world of tribulation and trouble. And so what is that comfort? What is that hope in the midst of the tribulations that we face in this world when we see tragedy, death, and suffering? Well, that statement of reality, in this world you will have trouble, that Jesus gives, is surrounded by two promises of hope. The promise that says, I have said these things to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. That's a promise, that we can have peace in Jesus, even though in this world we will have tribulation. And second, that we can also, as Jesus says, after in this world you will have tribulation, he says, but, the contrast to that is, but, take heart, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. I have gained the victory over the world. But how? How can we first have peace in Jesus when we look around at this world and see terrible things happening? When we see people that we would not have expected to die, dying. A young mother or father dies and leaves children. A child is diagnosed with a terrible disease. A young person dies when we would have not expected them to die. We would never want to see this. And we would pray to God that he would spare his people from such things. And we should pray this. As we sang and prayed in the hymn that we just sang, save us from hardship, war, and strife. In plague and famine, spare our life. We ask that our Lord should spare our lives. We ask again and again that he would deliver us from evil, from all of the evils of this world, as we pray in the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, deliver us from evil. But yet we still see tragedies. We still see terrible things happening, and we might ask God, why? Why is this happening? And we might wonder, how in the world can we have peace when that happens? Well, Jesus still says that we're going to have trouble in this world, but says that in the midst of that, we can still in Him have peace. Why? Why can we have peace in the midst of those things? Because He says He has overcome the world, or had victory over the world. He's had victory over the world of sin and suffering and death by His death on the cross. This is where we have to look, to see where God has won the victory. When you see suffering and death, it isn't about giving abstract explanations of maybe why this or that happened, trying to search the hidden will of God behind all of these things, trying to see behind all of this something that God hasn't revealed to us. And look to where He has revealed Himself to us, where He has revealed His love to us, and that is in the cross. That in the cross He has come and says, I know that you are suffering under the curse that comes from sin. I know that you are suffering from these things, and I have come to deal with the fundamental root issue. The reason that there is suffering and death in this world is because sin came into this world. And that has corrupted everything. And now I come to take care of that. And to suffer here for you in your place, all of it. To suffer on the cross, hell for you. To be forsaken by the Father on the cross, because that's hell. Being forsaken by God the Father. For you to suffer in your place. And to say at the end, it is finished. So that you can know that your sins are fully paid for. And that one day you will be finished with all the suffering and death and pain of this world. Because your sins have been finished. They have been paid for. And so therefore one day, all of the suffering that comes from sin, all of the evil, all of the tragedy, all the difficulty, that will all end too. In this cross, you see the gateway to eternal life. You see why Jesus can say, I am the way and the truth and the life. Why you can see that He is the one who is the way to the Father. That He is the one who is the life, who gives us eternal life. Because here at the cross, He says the door is opened to eternal life. That you come through me and through my cross and the forgiveness that I won here. And you as a Christian know that when you die, because you've already died with me in my death, in your baptism, that when you die, the gateway is opened to eternal life. And so, we, as Christians, who know that Jesus has overcome the sin and the suffering and the death of this world, when we die, or when another Christian dies, we can take comfort that a person who has died in Christ is done, is finished with the battle, that it is finished for them. And they are now simply awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. Because Jesus, who has won the victory for them, has now given them the victory. Jesus, who has overcome the world, has overcome the world for them. So that when they die, we can rejoice that they have died in Christ. That they have fought the good fight, that they have finished the race. And they are safe. We often want to keep all of us, our loved ones, safe from death and from suffering. And that's good. God has designed us to do that. And we should and must take care of those under our care. But the one thing that we want for them, to keep them safe, is to bring them to the arms of Jesus. Because that's where they're safe. That's where they're protected, is in Jesus. And when a Christian dies and goes to be with Jesus, then we can rejoice, even though we grieve. We grieve as those who have hope, because we know that this person looks forward to the resurrection of their bodies, because Christ has overcome the world for them. So in Jesus, we can have peace. We can have peace that there is something better that Jesus has promised and he has given by his death on the cross, given out today and every week in his body and blood that he shed for us on the cross. He has overcome the world, and he says to you as he gives you his body and blood today, I have overcome the world for you. You are in my care. I love you. I've died for you. And I give you the thing that you need most to keep you and protect you for tomorrow and the next day as you face the battle, as you face the evils of this world. And the evils of this world that are the worst are not physical death. The things that we would fear more than physical death would be to fear being separated from our God forever in hell. That's an evil that's worse than physical death, or disease, or suffering, or pain. And that's what we want to be protected from as we come here to this table, that our Lord would deliver us from the evil. As we pray in the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is a summary of all of the other petitions, all the other things, we're asking not only that we be delivered from the evils of this world and be provided for with our daily bread, as we pray in the fourth petition, but we pray that we would be delivered from the evils of not having his name hallowed, of not having his kingdom come, which would mean to not have his kingdom come would be for us to be separated from him and not be in his kingdom. We pray that we would be delivered from the evil of not having his will done, not having our sins forgiven, and from being led into temptation. We are praying that we be delivered from these greater evils, the evils of being separated from our Lord forever. And our Lord comes to us and says to you today, as you come to his table, I have died for you on the cross, and I have overcome the world, and in me you may have peace, even though in this world you have tribulation. Now that's the first part. Now we ask, well, in addition to receiving my Lord's body and blood, in coming to his table, and receiving his forgiveness, how do I live out there in the world when I am not here receiving his gifts in this way? Well, out in the world, you are calling upon our Lord's name. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. In response to what our Lord has done for us, we call upon his name. It's interesting that in our small catechism, the first chief part is the Ten Commandments, where we learn what God calls us to do and what he calls us to be, and we are shown our sins. Then comes the Creed, where we learn what God has done for us because we do not keep his commandments. But then the third part is the Lord's Prayer. That after we learn where we have failed, but what God has done for us in Jesus, then what do? We do not simply return back to the Ten Commandments and say, well, now I'm going to work harder. But we come to our Lord in prayer to call upon his name, that he would do the work in us of creating new life, a new life that clings to him. Because what our Lord wants is a life that depends on him. He wants us to be dependent on him and to call upon him as Father and to believe that we are his true children. I have heard it said that to know what a person believes, you listen to their prayers. That our prayers are a reflection of what we confess. That we believe that God does actually love us and care for us, and that He can help us. Jesus says that He wants us to know that in Him we have peace, not in something else. It is so easy in this world to turn, in the midst of the tribulation, to turn to something else, something here and now that seems to be able to fix the problem right here, right now. To the doctor, to the policy, to the program, to the procedure, whatever it might be. And we can affirm these as good gifts of God, where God provides for us. But the first person to turn to in the midst of our tribulations, the one who promises us peace, the one who has overcome the world, is Jesus. And so as you go out in the world, you turn to our Lord in prayer. Now, some may raise some objections to this and say, well, wait a minute, if God already knows what I need before I ask Him, as Scripture says, then why should I pray? Why should I ask? Well, simply because our Lord commands us to pray. He tells us to ask. And so we do. If your parents told you to ask them for something, you would probably guess that they want to give it to you. And they not only want to give it to you, but they want you to ask them for it. And so we ask. And in that asking, we express our faith and our trust in our Lord and His promises. But someone else will say, but doesn't God already know all things? He knows history. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Yes, He does. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. But He still, in various instances in Scripture, hears prayers, and He says that He relents of disaster. The people of Nineveh were told that they were going to be overthrown. And they repented of sin and dust and ashes and sackcloth, and they called upon the Lord's name, and He relented of the disaster that He was going to give. God told Hezekiah, the king, that he was going to die. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord extended his life for many years. Scripture says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we pray and we ask, and we don't try to figure out exactly how God works everything out in history. And His knowledge of all the world's history, we simply do what He calls us to do, to call upon His name in faith. This is what our Lord wants us to do in the midst of the tribulations of this world, to call upon His name. But why should we expect that He will hear us? After all, we are sinners who do not deserve to approach Him or call upon His name. Well, Jesus tells us that we approach Him and call upon God the Father in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus tells us here in our reading. And so we can hope to approach our Lord, and we can hope to approach God the Father because of the blood of Jesus. That because of His blood, He has made us right with God, and we can call upon His name. But someone will say, well, how do I know that I'm going to receive what our Lord says? Or receive from our Lord what we ask for. Will He actually do it? Will He give? Well, you know that when your children ask you for something, that you want to give them good things. Our Lord wants to give us good things. He wants to give you good things. And He may delay. He may not give it immediately. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for deliverance from slavery in Egypt, it was some time before they were delivered. They were suffering under Pharaoh, who was having them even kill their baby boys. And Moses was born during that time, but it was some time then before he grows up, and then he comes back to Egypt and is called by God to deliver the people. And even then, there is a period of plagues. Things get worse before they got better. But our Lord did deliver his people. He heard their cries, and he answered, and he delivered them. And sometimes our Lord may say that he's going to give us something else than what we have asked for. But it is still good. For example, the Apostle Paul has some sort of thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he prays three times to the Lord that the Lord would deliver this, deliver him from this. And the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The Lord gives him something else. He gives him his grace, and he says, "This is enough. And my power is made perfect in weakness." The Lord gives good things to his children, and he wants his children to ask. And we who live trusting in the Jesus who says that in me you may have peace, who says I have overcome the world, as we face tribulation and trouble and danger and difficulty and disease in this world, our Lord says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wants us to come to him, to receive from him his gifts, and to call upon his name in faith. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen."